Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the book of Exodus. Listen for God's holy word. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There an angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of a bush. Moses looked and saw the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" God said, "I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my title for all generations.'" The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Moses had fled the land of Egypt. He had grown up in Pharaoh's home, and then some things unfolded which made life in Egypt hard for Moses, and so he had fled to the land of Midian, and there he met the family of Jethro. He married one of Jethro's wives, and he began a life of relative peace, shepherding the flocks of his father-in-law in and around the land of Midian. Then everything changed for Moses. He sees and is drawn to a surprising sight. There is a bush on a mountain, and it is on fire, but the bush is not consumed. So Moses approaches the bush with curiosity, and he finds his life forever changed by the encounter that unfolds, the encounter with the God of his ancestors. God has a special mission for Moses to play, a role for Moses to play in the redeeming work that God is about to do for the people of Israel. God has heard the people's cries. God has seen their misery. God says he knows their misery. And so now God is ready to act. And God has chosen Moses to be God's agent of redemption. Moses is sent to go and to lead his people out of slavery and into a new freedom before God. Moses is sent to go and to address the people for God. But Moses has concerns. Moses suspects that the people will wonder, who is this God? And he isn't sure that he will know how to answer that question. It's an interesting situation that Moses finds himself in. He is addressed by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a God who had been very much involved in the lives of those patriarchs and their families. But he and his generation and the generations after him, they do not have that same personal connection with this God. Moses asks, when I go to the people and I say, God has sent me, and they say back to me, what is his name? Who is it that sent you? What should I say? Moses suspects that his people are wondering about this God that they have heard about. They have heard about this God. They have heard that this God did great things for Abraham and Sarah, for Isaac and Rebekah, for generations of God's people. They have heard the stories of God's relationship with their ancestors. But what about this God in terms of their lives and their experience? What about this God and his relationship to their world and their circumstances? They have heard the promises that God has made, but they also can see that God is a bit of a mystery. Moses knows that the people are wondering about God. Moses himself is probably wondering about this God. Who is God? What is God like? Why should Moses speak for him? Is this God worth putting their trust in? And so Moses asks God to reveal God's name. Moses says, if I go to the people and say, the God of your ancestors, the God of our ancestors has sent me, and they say, what is his name? What shall I say? In this question, I hear Moses' anxiety about the reaction of the people. They don't know this God. They don't yet have deep roots with this God. They have not yet put their trust in him. They have heard the stories of old, but they're not sure what to think. They are desperate for more information. They are skeptical. They need to know more. In grace, God takes Moses' question and Moses' request seriously. And he gives Moses an answer. God's answer is something that scholars and commentators have struggled over for millennia to try and interpret. In the Hebrew, the words recorded as God's words are a strange repetition of the to be verb, right? The infinitive, yes. I'm thinking of to be or not to be, which was written by Shakespeare. Shakespeare makes a big deal out of this to be verb, right? To be or not to be. God uses the to be verb. And in the Hebrew, there is a strange repetition of the to be verb. In our New Revised Standard translation, the translation that we get is, I am who I am. God says in response to, what is your name? I am who I am. There have been thousands of years, literally thousands of years, of interpretation of this strange response. But the interpretation that has grabbed my heart, the interpretation that speaks clearest to me, is that God is saying to Moses, when the people ask you who sent you, tell them God sent me, and you will see what this God is like. God sent me, and you will see what this God is like. Rather than saying, I am who I am, a statement of being, God is saying, I will be who I will be. Wait and see. God is saying, tell the people, God will be who God will be in your lives and in your experiences. In this name, God is giving an invitation to the people of Israel. God is saying that the people don't have to be interested in some mysterious name. Instead, the people should focus on the actions that God will take in the future. God is saying, I will act for the people. I will do what I will do. I will show the people that I am willing to put skin in the game. I am willing to get involved in their lives. I am willing to use my power, my position, my identity for their good. And these actions, the things that I will do in their lives, rescuing them from the hand of Pharaoh, ushering them out of the land of Egypt, leading them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, parting the waters of the Red Sea, shepherding them through the wilderness, bringing them to the promised land. My actions for the people will reveal my true identity as their God. What should matter to the people most is not my name, God is saying. What should matter most are my actions. That is how the people should define me. That is how they will know me. That is how I will be known to them. God is saying, I will be who I will be. When the people ask, who is this God? God is saying, my actions can speak louder than any word. Like Moses, God sends us on a mission out into our world. Like Moses, God sends us as God's representatives out into a world full of people who might have questions, concerns, ideas, and thoughts about God. God sends us to be God's hands and God's feet, acting for God, doing good for God in the world. But God also sends us out to be God's voice. A voice of information, a voice speaking words about God, sharing the good news about the reality and the power of the God that we have come to know. And like Moses, I think most of us shrink at this commissioning that God gives us to be God's voice out in the world, talking about God with the people in our community, in our lives, people other than ourselves. Like Moses, we might suspect that people will have a lot of questions, questions that we couldn't even begin to answer. When we hear God's commissioning, when we feel God moving inside of us, telling us to talk more about God, to talk more about church, to talk more about the good things that God has done in our lives, we might turn to God and say, God, how in the world can I go out and talk about you with other people? What will I say? What can I tell people? And how will they respond? What questions will they have? When it comes to the world around us, when it comes to other people and their thoughts and their ideas about God, I think it can be really overwhelming, a really overwhelming thing to consider what other people think and how they will respond. God is a massively mysterious thing. If you were to go to the library at Princeton Seminary, you would see that philosophers and theologians and authors and ministers and people far more articulate than me or any of us have spent lifetimes thinking about God, writing about God, and talking about God. In the face of all of these thoughts and ideas, these philosophies, these esoteric theses and statements about God, we could shrink in the face of all of that and wonder, what is it that we can do? How is it that we can be God's voice? How is it that we could ever share something about God or give people satisfaction to their questions? If we are brave and we open the can of worms that is talking about God or talking about religion with someone out there in the world, we know that they will have questions, big questions and hard questions, important questions. And so we, like Moses, probably have fear of going out and representing God. We, like Moses, probably ask ourselves, what could I even begin to say? I believe that God's answer to Moses, delivered from that burning bush on Mount Horeb, gives us guidance in the face of this anxiety that we might feel. God is who God is, and God will be who God will be. God is who God is. When I hear this, when I hear God speaking these words to Moses, I hear God giving us guidance on how it is that we can share about God in our own lives, When it comes to speaking about God, our approach should not be to try and give great philosophical explanations about the reality of God. God doesn't expect us to be experts in theology. We don't even have to know our Bibles that well. But what we can do is we can talk about our own experiences with God. God is who God is. So the question is, who has God been to you? What experiences have you had in your life that tell you and teach you and instruct you about the reality of God? It doesn't take knowing philosophy. It doesn't take being an expert on the theology of the Trinity. It doesn't take being a biblical expert, knowing every chapter and verse of Scripture. What it takes is knowing what God has done in your life and being willing to share about it. I went through years of preparation to be a minister, and a part of that preparation of being a minister was writing and rewriting, sharing and resharing what many organizations called my spiritual autobiography. My spiritual autobiography. A spiritual autobiography is a life story that isn't ashamed to talk about the times and the places where God showed up, the times and the places that, looking back, you can recognize and see God. It is a story of a life where you can be clear about the times and the places where you heard something of God's words, the times and the places perhaps where God seemed distant and missing, but also the times and the places where you could feel God's presence, the times and the places where I remember God pushing me forward or helping me to avoid pitfalls and dangers. I literally cannot tell you how many times I had to write, rewrite, share, and talk about my spiritual autobiography in the 4 or 5 years that it took me to become a minister. After which, the first time being when I was just starting to feel called to be a minister. I was no expert in talking about God, but I was asked to take some time and to write, to think back on my life, to consider those times where God was active and present. I had to write this when I applied to seminary, when I started the process of becoming a minister. I had to share it with this committee and then that committee. I had to write it and share it with churches when I started looking for a position as a student pastor, and then when I was ready to be ordained. Over and over again, I had to reflect on where it was in my life that God showed up and God acted. In that process, I got used to talking about God. It became part of my identity and part of my language. Not to talk about God in abstract or heavenly terms, and not to talk about God as just some character from some old stories. Instead, I was talking about the God that I had come to know and the God that I had learned about. I am who I am. God is who God is. So who has God been to you? If you haven't written a spiritual autobiography before, I would encourage you to do it. Think through and perhaps even write down a spiritual autobiography. If you need a proofreader, I would be happy to read your story and hear about the times and the places where God was active in your life, where God showed up in important ways, perhaps the times where God was missing and distant and not there. Once you've done it, you'll find that you want to share those stories that you've discovered. God gives Moses an answer to his question, and the name that God gives us comfort. It gives us comfort in knowing that we don't have to be experts in philosophy or theology or even the Bible to talk about God, but God's name gives us more comfort. For as I said, the name, the interpretation of the name that I find most compelling is a future tense interpretation. I will be who I will be. when we talk about God, when we introduce the idea of God to people, we can do so knowing that God will be who God will be, not only for us, but also for the people whom we are talking to. The name that God gave to Moses was a forward-looking name. It was a name that told Moses to tell the people to anticipate and to expect that God would act in their lives in powerful and important ways. When we talk about God with people, when we hear God calling to us from the burning bush, when we feel God commissioning us to go and to share the good news that we have received, we don't have to go expecting that we have to have all of the answers or all of the experiences that people will need. Instead, we go sharing about a God who we know is still active, still alive, and still around. A God who is still acting out God's plans, plans that are still in process. A God who is still speaking, still acting, and still pouring grace and love into our lives and into other people's lives as well. As people share with us their curiosities about God, we don't have to have all of the answers, because we know that God is still active, that the answers are still in the future, that people will have encounters with God, that God will come into their lives and teach them in the same ways that God has taught us. When we go into the world to engage the world for God's sake, we, like Moses, can ask people to look forward to what God will do in their lives. We, like Moses, can rest in the assurance of knowing that God's reality is not finally in our hands, but in God's hands. God will be who God will be. Thanks be to God. Amen.